Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For those
good morning, good morning, good morning.
on the last Friday in the month of July. This time is just zooming by, and we're coming up quickly to the AEN time for gathering at the conference in mid-August, and I pray you've gotten your registrations and you've got your excitement and you are prepared to come to the table. We appreciate you coming today, being a part of our Friday Fellowship of Learners, and this is the Words from the Word, and I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and I'm coming to you via the direction and the permission of Apostle Dr. Shana Hartman, Labors for Christ Ministries. And it is a joy and a pleasure. This is our anniversary. We've been doing this and we keep trying to figure it out, but pretty much for about 8 years, and you have been so faithful, and I just thank God for you. You have been such a powerful part of our time of learning and then growing and transformation that the Lord is working in and through our lives. We have been through many literary works together, and we have examined actually the offering of many, a variety of authors, and we are blessed by the anointing on these writers, these leaders, these authors, and we thank God for them, and we want to always remember them in our prayers and intercede on behalf of the literary anointing that's out there waiting to birth forth in books and pamphlets and writings and songs and plays, you know, and poems and in art, so that the grace of God is known in the earth realm in every influence that exists in our life, so that we are surrounded by those things that represent the kingdom of God. And so we thank you, we thank God, we thank the ministry, and we are excited about chapter 2 in Hell's Toxic Trio by Ryan LaStrange. I believe we're on chapter 3 in C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, which we're doing concurrently as Elder Deborah Wilson brings us the insight from a conversation prescribed, I think it's like an allegory sort of thing, of what goes on in hell, what goes on in the unseen realm of the lower archy, as we look at that God has established in the hierarchy of the kingdom, understanding that there is an unseen realm that very much has influence on us. I think one of the most powerful things that when you really sit and think about it, meditate on it, you know, we will make statements like, well, they say that we should. And yet, who is that they? That's the unseen realm. It may have been an individual, but that individual spoke something, and that something took the spirit, okay, of it, and it went global, if you will, okay. Some went just in the community or the church or the state or the nation or global. So that unseen realm is very real. And when you look at those components, you also see the lower hierarchy, if you will, of the kingdom of darkness, as well as the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. And we're looking this week at the power of the anointing. I think one of the things that Elder Deborah is going to bring out in the chapter 3 is the conversation about I forgot what she called him, but the nephew and his patient. The patient has become a Christian, and we are starting our chapter 2 in actually Acts 1 and 18, when it says the promise that he will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise to those that have received Jesus Christ. This is the promise to those who have joined the family of God and become a part of Christian or the kingdom citizens. Now, Elder Deborah, I don't know if you want to do your summary first. We really hadn't talked about it.
Good morning, Overseer. I think, you know, actually, letter 3. We're finishing up letter 2. But I think, you know, I think we could just go ahead and close this one out if you want to. I don't have a problem going first, if you'd like me to.
Okay.
So go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, when we were looking at letter 2, the overarching theme of letter 2 is distracting the Christian mind. We talked very briefly about the whole idea that even the things that Screwtape says, because he is a liar, in the book could possibly be untrue. So, and I say that as a preface because he was talking about the eternal security of the believer. So we talked a little bit about that. The premise of the author and for this writing is that he believes that Christians can be lost. So that is based on the writings, and that is his perspective. Go ahead.
No.
Oh, okay. So as Overseer had said, the patient has become a Christian, and we need to know that as a new Christian, we are set free from the punishment, free of our sins and the punishment they bring, but we are not necessarily or even automatically free from the bad habits of our sin. And we understand that God forgives our sin, but we are responsible, working out our own soul salvation. We are responsible for the breaking of the bad habits and the claiming of the freedom that the shed blood of Christ has provided and for us. So we have to take hold of those things that have been appropriated for us, not our salvation, but what we do with the choices that we make in this body while we are yet on this earth. So in this letter, the Christian is going to church, and the Uncle Screwtape, is just telling him, you know, the church is our biggest ally. And he makes the point and to tell his nephew, not the church that they see, not the church that the underworld sees, which is the church spread out throughout the world, rooted in eternity, but keep his mind focused on wherever he is. What are the things that would distract him in his local church? Does his pew creak? Is the building unfinished? Are the people unkempt? Is there something else there to distract him? And even though those things might sound very piddly and not much of a distraction, I know certainly my experience has been that they certainly can be. You know, you can go to church and be distracted by the church and the church people. Go into a church because of the Sunday. They didn't have air conditioning, and it was just stifling hot. And it was very hard to get beyond, to move myself out of the mindset that, okay, I'm burning up in here. It's time to get out of here. How long is this going to take? So Satan will use any distraction that he can. Tempting uses many methods, hypocrisy, scandals, dull sermons, dull worship experiences, like I just said, the shortcomings and appearance of church members, the church architecture, worn-out practices that seem devoid of anything Christ-like. Are we just going through the motions and the rituals? Sometimes those traditions that we hold, we may have new converts who come in. They don't even understand why we're doing some of the things that we're doing. Caring for the spirit, laying on of hands, if there is or is not a dress code, depending on what your tradition is or what your mindset is, those things could be a distraction to the new Christians. New converts to Christianity often have unrealistic expectations as to what church is. Unfortunately, these expectations are often fueled by the church itself and often go unmet. So if Satan can keep these new converts focused on the faults and the follies of their fellow Christians, regardless of whether they're real or imaginary, he can make them become dissatisfied with the church and with Christianity, and that is what he wants to do at any cost. That's why he is saying the church is an ally. Augustine said that there is an invisible church. The invisible church is what Screwtape refers to as what the demons can see. But the invisible church is the church as God perfectly sees it and where the real power of Christianity lies, the power of the kingdom. But as long as he can keep us distracted looking at the physical situation, the people who are surrounding us, and all of those things, we lose sight and sometimes lose focus and never see what the kingdom of God really is. So Satan is using the church as an ally on his side. We have to know who we are and whose we are, because we are human, and we can be in situations where we can become disillusioned when I say we that know Christ are in service or interacting with fellow believers, and we don't make it our job and our motive to promote the things of God in a godly way, we can send new converts in a different direction. You know, if I'm sitting there making up my grocery list for the week during the sermon, because it's like, oh, yeah, I've heard Psalm 23 8,000 times, or I'm texting and the new convert next to me is just watching me be completely uninterested or unconnected to the service, that's affecting my brother and my sister. We should be the best example. So Screwtape is telling his nephew, hey, use any and everything that is out there, because rarely do people who make the decision to follow Christ know exactly how hard it's going to be. So Satan deals with those things. Screwtape goes on to say that, you know, you can, it's almost like a marriage, young lovers in love, but when the as they say, the rubber meets the road, and now you have to start living together and working out that marriage relationship, the honeymoon period can be over. Same thing with a new convert, that sometimes people can be excited and moved by the Spirit, join the church, and then come back in and don't feel loved by the people. Nobody speaks to them. Nobody acknowledges them. Like I say, they see all kinds of other things. And sometimes we can be amidst people who know us, and that can be a distraction. There can be habits, I'll put it this way, that we have that don't edify. So if somebody knows that I'm engaged in activities that they think might necessarily be questioning, and I'm not talking about anything illicit, but just whatever, that, you know, maybe I'm a fervent bingo player or anything, or that I like to wear outrageous outfits, you know, something that's really ostentatious, that whatever they're thinking Christianity and spiritualism is, according to Screwtape, that it's usually pictorial, that they don't really have, and we're talking about new converts, don't really have a real idea of what spirituality is, and they're thinking sheep and pasture and armor and toga and men with bare legs and all of those things. So he talks about, as long as you can keep, he's telling his nephew, as long as you can keep his mind hazy and he's unclear and he hasn't really merged what's being said from a biblical standpoint to how that relates to him, that they can use that to keep the new convert off point, if you will, off their square. And so that is why he mentions to them that they have a dreaming aspiration of what they expect by Christianity, but when it comes to doing what needs to be done, that many are disillusioned by how difficult it might be when you're faced with a test. What decision are you going to make? If a trial befalls you, how are you going to endure that? And as they see us enduring our trials, are we doing it with Christian love? Are we doing it with a smile on our face? Are we still coming to worshiping God in spirit and in truth as we endure? What are they seeing, quote unquote, the vintage Christians doing? So the Screwtape goes on to tell his nephew that the benefit that we have as believers is God gives us that freedom. He says, but that God desires our freedom, and therefore meaning God, therefore he refuses to carry us. He wants us to do it on our own. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about working out our own salvation. This is really the essence of freedom. We are not robots pre-programmed to carry out missions. On the contrary, we are presented a great opportunity to be free. And this freedom brings both opportunity and danger as we learn to encounter life through the lens of God rather than depending on our emotions that changes as we do. So he's just telling him, keep him in a state where he doesn't really understand the whole of the matter. Keep him distracted, and that he could go on and do this for years. And the fact that he is a Christian, he says that many adult converts, after a few months in the enemy's camp, that means in Christianity, in God's camp, come back to us because they find out that the work is harder than they anticipated, that it is costing them more, that sacrifice and that surrender and that separation that we've been talking about is more than they thought of. So all Wormwood needs to do is make the man think that he is better than his fellow church members by pointing out the obvious sin, the obvious things that he thinks are ungodly in their life. Because as a new convert, we come with a certain sense of pride, even though it seems as though it might appear that it's humility simply by allowing ourselves to be converted. You know, like we're doing God a favor by being converted. And that pride makes us feel superior to others, and it will prevent us in many cases from fellowshipping and learning from others. So that is really the crux of letter two, how to keep them distracted. Use anything in church, coming to church, iconic biblical characters, if he doesn't understand, if he's trying to question how did the Red Sea, could that really happen? Keep him on that. Don't have him thinking about the higher issues of God, the things that he really needs to be working on, having the mind of Christ, the transformation that takes place as we remember the word to us, as we remember the word and remember it to us. So that is really the crux, in my opinion, of what letter two is talking about, keeping him distracted. Any questions, comments? I'm assuming that's a no.
No, I enjoyed you. I haven't really had a chance to look at those letters due to other pressing matters.
Mm-hmm.
But I will look at them, and I like, I enjoyed what you have covered thus far, and I have to set aside some time to go and read them. But thank you
much. Yeah, you're welcome. No problem. I'm going to go out there and see. They might be on YouTube, or you can just listen to it at your leisure. You know, like one letter a week.
Mm-hmm.
They're like 6 minutes long. I mean, none of the letters are more than six and a half minutes long. So it's not a long listen. Overseer?
Yes, ma'am.
It's in your court.
Oh, you say what?
Unless you have something else for me.
No. I think that as you're presenting these Screwtape letters, we're going to get a clearer understanding of some things that we take for granted that are actually weapons and tools of the enemy. And there are things we don't believe are pertinent, and yet they have extreme power, which is why I love the way these two books merge each other. So one is telling you a perspective from the lowerarchy, and then God presents the reality of the hierarchy of this kingdom. And so in chapter 3-2, we're being presented with the knowledge of the power of the anointing. So everything that the Screwtape, what was his name? The uncle.
Screwtape Wormwood is the nephew.
Wormwood, right. Thank you. So everything that Wormwood was sharing was flesh. It was all centered around flesh. It was all centered around the, and not flesh in the, where so, you know, you're, you know, too, well, anyway, it's just the reality that we're human, put it that way. And so it put everything in the light of the limit of our human understanding. And to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to come out of or from that understanding into a different mindset, a mindset that is not connected to the flesh of man, but it is connected to the living Christ. And that's what makes the transition powerful and possible. And so as a result, as long as my people perish for lack of knowledge, as long as we don't know, then we are struggling in our own flesh. One of the things that Elder shared was, you know, you work out your own salvation. And she shared it with the fact that, salvation is given to us, but we have a task to do, which is wonderful. So as long as we understand that, okay, but there's a step two to that. We do have a task to do, but that task is assigned to us by God. Now we come into the chapter on the power of the anointing. The most life-giving force in the world is the anointing of God. It is like heavenly dew and rocket fuel mixed into one. So it changes, if you will, the trajectory of our transformation of the world. And that's why our walk changes. One of the things I believe the author shares is as we, as Christ decreased in his walk on earth, he increased in his obedience to do the will of God. So as a result, his anointing became explosive. Everywhere he went, that power flowed. So the book, too, shares the fact that the presence of God, okay, the promise is essential to understanding the anointing, okay? And he promised that, you know, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are in God's presence. So that's step one, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And he has promised to all who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So we have our first, if you will, weapon of warfare, weapon to overcome our flesh. We are given that weapon when we become children of God, sons and daughters, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the anointing of sonship. All of these anointings are the things, and we hear anointing breaks the yoke, correct? Well, the anointing over these areas will neutralize the enemy's strategy for you in these areas. So the enemy is going after you and your understanding. You don't understand this. You see this and you're distracted. You think that it's going to be easy and it becomes hard. It becomes disillusioned. All of these are our understanding because we don't have knowledge of the resources, which is the life-giving force in the world, is the anointing of God. The presence of God will bring, he cannot be present without him bringing his anointing, which is his power. He is present, and the anointing is his glory, and no, the his presence is his glory, that's him, and his anointing is his power. Now, the book shares the fact that this anointing is, use a Greek word that means to smear, or another word that means to absorb, to rub in. So this power of God, this power of God is smeared on us when we become children of God. It rubs us with it. He touches us with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get this anointing. This anointing is so that all of the distractions, all of the things that seem right, okay, we will get a God's eye view because now we have him. We have his life-giving force, his life-giving power. And it's going to always manifest itself. When he's present, his anointing is going to manifest because it's him. He brings it with us, him. And this anointing is on those that he has given purpose to. He gave us purpose, and with that purpose, he gave us the anointing. Now, what is the purpose? Every commandment to obey, every statute, every truth, okay, becomes our purpose for living. because it is established by God. And we are able to walk in that purpose based on the anointing that we have. He's not going to tell you to do something. You know, we've heard this before, that he has not empowered you to do. And so as a result, this anointing is going to be the weapon that breaks the yoke of the enemy, because the enemy doesn't see this. This is, and I think Elder mentioned it, this is the part of the kingdom that the enemy can't see. So all they see is us and our response to what they are doing. Now, I believe that as we continue in this, in the presence of God, okay, continuing in the presence of God, more and more of his, an understanding of what he is doing in our life becomes a part of our thinking. So now we're getting transformed. I think one of the places it shared with us is, what do you wear? The righteousness of Christ. As much as you understand and believe and know of the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, as much as you know of that, the more power you have, because that becomes the source of your transformation is him, because he went this way. He did this. So to understand every aspect and element in his life and in his journey, the more you understand it, the more you unpack it, the more you will be clothed with his righteousness. So once we unpack this truth, we will see that, just like you get somebody sends you a gift, and as you open the gift, as you unpack your packages, you find new things in there that you get excited about putting on and wearing and showing. And it's the same way with the more we get of Christ, the more we understand the work of the cross, the more we will look like him, because we will have unpacked what he's done, and we wear it. We wear it because we see it and we treasure it. We understand it. It is the source of life. It is the source of power. And as a result, anything short of that has no appeal to us, because now we have been exposed to the power of the anointing. And so the author shares the fact that to fulfill the will of God in our lives, to fulfill the will of God, and this is for the body of Christ, each born-again believer, to fulfill the will of God, there is an anointing that you have. So one of the things that, you know, we kind of flounder in, you know, we kind of walk around and we're, you know, I don't say like zombies, but, you know, aimlessly just kind of, you know, however God blesses me is okay. And it's nothing wrong with being grateful. It is nothing wrong with understanding the power of God to make all things work for our good. But we also must understand that we have a purpose. And as we, author shared in the word, as you press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, your purpose, when you understand, your eyes are enlightened to the hope of your calling, your purpose. Once you see it and get an understanding of it, because you unpacked it when Christ presented it, okay, in his life and in the word, which is why the word is life, the truth and the life, because that is the power that gives life. And power is what the enemy doesn't understand that we have, or that we know we have, or we don't even understand that, am I saying it right? We don't understand the power that we do have. Because the enemy sending these little annoyances and these strategies And sometimes there's huge issues and challenges and warfare, but there's none greater than the name of Jesus, the power of his blood, and his word. There is nothing that can stand against that. And so that's the truth of the anointing. The anointing helps us to get, almost a specialized exposure to that part of God. Remember, it's God smearing on us, rubbing himself off on us. And so the author starts to talk about these different anointings. And we often see anointings that as, you know, gifts that you get, you know, when you're ordained or a person is anointed to speak. And so you enjoy the influence that they have, the power, and the way they can handle, you know, the word of God or any word. You know, there are people that are motivational speakers that when they get through, you think you could conquer the world, okay, because they've tapped into a power source. Now, we know the power source is the Lord God Almighty. And so those things are given to us often at birth. It's born in us. He said, I knew you, you know, before you were formed in your womb. And these are things that he gave us, these giftings and these anointings. So these anointings are necessary, just like there are influences in the world. There are anointings in the kingdom in order for the flow of the kingdom to look like God wants it to look. And I was just thinking as I was looking at these different anointings, they become streams. We've been teaching about streams. A prophet has been teaching about streams. There are different streams that exist in the lives of the saints. And these streams are these flowing from places. These are the streams flow from a place. And so they shared in the Old Testament how it started at the altar. It started at the altar in the sanctuary. And it came out through the door. And it went down and it grew and got higher and higher and higher and higher. The anointing became more and more released in the earth as we unpack what happened at the altar, which is the Christ of Jesus, the cross of Jesus Christ, that suffering that he did. The fact that because he was sinless, we can be sinless. And that's something that we just, well, that was him and this is me. No, this is him in me now. And so to understand unpacking what he did and why, how did he not do his own will? He surrendered it to God. How many times did he go away? And he was, you know, all night. And they don't often share what he did, but it was definitely a time of renewal for him, a time of surrender, a time of sacrifice, a time of giving himself on an altar so that he could receive the power of the anointing for that day, for that next miracle, for that healing, for that prophetic word, for that building, for that prayer, for that leadership that was needed, for the help that was needed, for that family anointing, for that the deliverance anointing. All of these anointing, all of these streams flowed from Christ, and they flow through us now as we embrace the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, unless you can suffer, you can't reign with me, because you can't handle the anointing. The only way to handle this kind of power is for us to lose ourselves in him, us to surrender ourselves to him. The author shares about some experiences that he has and how he goes beyond himself. He gets to the end of himself, and then there's nothing else he can do. And so as a result, he surrenders. And then when he realizes, you know, he has accomplished what the will of God was, because he surrendered, because he sacrificed and went beyond himself. I think he shared somebody wanted him to do something. He knew, he said, oh, I can't do that, you know, but he agreed to. So his agreeing is sacrificing. So when you agree with God, you sacrifice. But then as you sacrifice and you get to that point of what, you know, God is requiring, you get there and say, you know, I sacrifice, but there's nothing I can do. So now you're surrendering. I'm not going to try to do it my way. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, try to figure out, try to make it happen, try to fake it, try to imitate someone else. I'm just done. And so as a result of us being done, us decreasing, then God is able to increase. He's able to fill us with the power of his anointing and allow that stream to flow from us to the people and change the environment. In the scripture, it says everywhere that river went, the land around it was changed. And when you are, you sacrifice and you surrender to God, that flows from you is going to transform wherever it goes. Because he said it won't come back void. It's going to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. So when we went through, when you look through on chapter 2, some of the anointings I wanted different individuals to, you know, if you would, which anointing grabbed you? Some, you know, you read and go, okay. But some you read and go, yeah, I know I was actually for one, not just myself, but other people, and realizing, yes, I've seen that anointing. I've seen it flow. It's very unique. It's very different. It's very powerful. It's very transforming. It is. And so when we look at some of the anointings here, the anointing of music, we're all familiar with. Everybody. And then there are some people that don't like music. So that's not your anointing. But yours may be, I don't know, health and services. Or I think it's awesome. The two that I just had never thought of, but the anointing, the family anointing. Now, there's a desire and an understanding about the family. But some people are anointed for this family ministry. You know, and I believe I'm watching that being developed in this young man here. And so it's different. It's different from anybody. Everybody can love their husband and love their wife and love their children and, you know, really sacrifice for their family. But to have a family anointing is more powerful than we will ever understand, because family was the original thing that God created. He created us to be a family. He created the first family. He created that because that was the relationship that is necessary to best mirror him and his son. The perfect family. And so this family anointing, and we pray for the mountain of the family. We pray for that. We pray for the situations inside of homes and families and inside of relationships. But to have a family anointing is to understand beyond the norm the power of becoming one. There is a power of becoming one. And part of that power is what we unpack from the Christ, from the cross of Jesus Christ. He became one with the Father. And then that was his prayer, the prayer anointing. I pray that you become one as me and the Father are one. Because he understood the power of the family. And once that link is strengthened, once that link is allowed to rise up in the earth realm, it is going to transform so much. It will transform every other mountain of influence. Once that family link to the original heart of God. And then there's that sonship anointing. Now, that's a difficult one because, you know, first of all, most people did not, or must also most, a lot of people did not come from situations where being a child, their sonship had a great value. Now, it may have definitely been wonderful, but there is a value of sonship that I don't believe we fully understand. There is a sonship, and he talks about it all the time. And he keeps saying, I've given you the right to be sons and daughters of the only true king. And I don't think we understand what that's like. One of the reasons is because how many of us have an inheritance? You know, I mean, we may have gotten an inheritance of $2,000 or $3,000 or $100,000, but what about an inheritance of untold wealth? Okay, and there is an anointing for wealth, not for money, but for wealth, because that's a mindset, that's an understanding. So all of these anointings are perfected in our lives. But first of all, we got to know the anointing that we're under. We have to understand the purpose that we're getting the anointing for. And so all of those things will bring clarity. And when you get clarity, you get this more intense, intense. It's like, you know, having a big flashlight and then ending up with a little laser light that pierces right to the point. The flashlight in general lights up a lot of things, but a laser light can go in your mouth and fit your heart. Okay. So, I mean, just concentrated. And so this is an understanding that the cost of Jesus Christ is to release to us so that we will understand the power of the anointing, the power of the streams that flow through us because we've been smeared on by the source of life, the source of life, the source of life that he created it, he maintains it, he establishes it, he monitors it. He's in charge of it, and it is his. And one of the things that we're going to look at, and if you look at just the level of these anointings, you have a regional anointing and a global anointing. And now we're going into areas that most people don't consider. In this ministry, we obviously do. Have this regional and global mindset. But there's a corporate anointing. There's a difference when two people fast and pray as when a whole church fasts and prays, and they're all on one accord. That's a corporate anointing. We obviously know that the corporate anointing will bring heaven down. The corporate anointing that happens on the day of Pentecost. The corporate anointing, and I love it, is the coming together of all the fruit that has been established in the life and the heart of the people. Every various gift and talent coming together under one banner. What a glorious corporate anointing that is being established actually this year with this AEN and the Parliament. We may not fully understand it, but if we understand the corporate anointing, the fact that it's bringing together people with different somethings, but they got one thing that's common. We're coming together under this one banner. We got different gifts. They got a variety of gifts, but the fruit of their gifts are different, but they're coming together under one banner. That's this corporate anointing, information of a purpose, an assignment that's not for everybody, and it's not for anybody. It's for those that God has given that assignment to. And you know you have it when your life continues to walk in that direction, continue to gravitate towards those things. When you have this global anointing, when you're one of those great thinkers that you think beyond out the box, not just thinking out the box, but out of one spot in the world, out of, you know, not just the church and the community and the state and the country, but globally as well. So I think that those are some of the anointing we're familiar with. We see them, and yet I don't know that we fully power of them. We kind of had them on a shallow basis. But remember the Ezekiel scripture where it got to the knees and then the feet, the knees, and then the waist, and then it became deep, you know, that you had to swim in. And that's the place that God is drawing our strength.
Okay.
So I just definitely going to just put a pin in it right there so that we can open it up for comments, insights, inspirations that you received as you were reading and processing this information.
How do I get home? I just want to go home.
Okay, that's how I pop it all. Okay. Anybody?
What was your question over there? I'm sorry.
This, what is your...
Oh, I was looking at... excuse me. Help. Anointing. That might answer. I never wanted to be in the forefront, so I won't even, because I always look at, excuse me, leadership as being out in the open. So I never wanted to be one just out in the front of things. Prayer, and I've always been I consider giving. So when you were talking about, you know, financial anointing, I've always given it, and I see, you know, in my giving, God always gives back to me. It may not be immediately for the next day, you know, some people think that, you know, look for him to do it right then, but he comes in ways that is unexpected. Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see.
Hey, anybody else?
I was just going to say, as I'm looking through all these anointings, because I never really thought of some of these things separately as, you know, like family anointing, leadership anointing, as a separate kind of thing. But when I read the scriptures that it puts down, that it references, I'll put it that way, it just, you know, it's just a reminder that whatever we are supposed to do, that God has given us a divine enablement to do it, and no matter who we are and what we are. So there's just no excuse that we really can't get it done. You know, I mean, if we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, and to the glory of God, that he has just made it possible. So some of those things that I'm looking at, like the family anointing, and I'm thinking, like, okay, really? You know, but it's the as an individual and then corporately, just as like believers, you know, believers in your family, that there is an anointing for us to be able to make it through this, to stick together, that, you know, that God gives us what we need, even in our individual family situations, even though I think sometimes it might not seem like that. And I go back to what I had said last week, the whole idea where it says the secret is in the surrender. You know, if we're doing it to the glory of God, then, you know, he just empowers us. And the author is talking about that. And I think that's where you started in Acts. Might not have been the same scripture, but in the book of Acts, that, you know, the secret is in the surrender when we get out of our head. It's just so many things. Right. One thing that scripture text talks about is it's so hard to deal with the unfamiliar when the familiar is right in front of your face. You know, it's just so hard to think that, you know, you might have a healing anointing when your body is ailing, or a leadership anointing when, you know, nobody's doing whatever they need to do or whatever, you know, or you don't feel like you have the wherewithal to lead people, you know, but feeling that God has, that God has anointed something, and then, like, you get to that. One of the other things he was talking about, that at every threshold, let me see, because I like to read the sentence itself instead of, it just talks about, I'm looking for, but it talks about at every threshold, God always gives us kind of like a challenge to see what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. You know, like, that he doesn't, that's not exactly the way. I don't see it. I will look for it. Maybe to have it next week if the Lord is saying that. Oh, here it is. It says he was telling them to keep him disillusioned, and he says, work hard. This is who takes out into Wormwood. Work hard then on the disappointment and anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. The enemy allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavor. And it goes on to say, it occurs when the boy who has been enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey buckles down to really learning Greek. It occurs when lovers have gotten married and begin the real task of learning how to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy takes this risk because he has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin, that's them talking about us, into what he calls his free lovers and servants. His son is the word he uses. So, you know, it just reminds us that we are under attack 24/7, 365, as the kids say, and everything is allowable. There is nothing that's off the table. He will use any and everything and any and everybody, no matter how great or small, to keep us just off our square and serving God and doing it God's way. And like, you know, like you said, part of it is just the disappointment and disillusion that comes sometimes after that glory of, ooh, I'm a new Christian. And then somebody says, okay, well, can you clean the bathroom and the kitchen this week? It's like, are you kidding? I came to church for God. I didn't come to do that kind of work, or whatever it is. I'm just saying that tongue in cheek. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that a lot of times there are things that are asked of us that we think, like, okay, this isn't what I signed up for, but it's necessary for the kingdom and for the people of God to be served and, you know, comfortable, that kind of thing. That's all.
Amen.
Hopefully that makes sense to you.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
Elder Roberta, do you have a decree or prayer for us for this section of our reading?
Yes. I was going to say that to the I never heard of these. I never even given any thought about these different areas of anointing. But I was thinking, probably most of us have experienced when he was talking about musical anointing, you know, where just a simple lyric will rise up in you, and you, you'll be meditating or singing that lyric for days or weeks, and then all of a sudden something comes up in your life, a challenge or whatever, but because you have, I would say, meditated or let that lyric, what's the word I'm looking for? It's like when you turn the fire down low, simmer in you, you know, you're prepared for, it has prepared you for what you are about to enter into.
Amen.
Father God, we, your children, we come just thanking you today, Father, for this lesson. We thank you for this new day of your grace, your mercy, and your love, Father God. Father God, we as your children, Father, we desire that your power be within us and not only upon us, in order that we may fulfill our spiritual assignment that you have given us, Father God, breaking of oppressions and launching us out, Father God, into the destiny, Father God, that you have upon our lives, Father God. Help us to recognize your anointing given for our specific purpose, Father God, and mandate, Father God. Continue, Father, to anoint us with your divine oil from heaven. Fill us, Father, with your light and strength, and for us to have breakthroughs, Father God, in our assignments and purposes in life. Father, we surrender our will to you. Help us to understand covenant with you, Father, as well as covenant with our leaders and those you have given us, Father God, in or as our ministry partners, Father God. Let the anointing of your presence be felt in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. Well, everyone, for joining us on our Friday Fellowship of Learners. And remember, tonight is all-night prayer. I think it starts at 8 p.m. to 6 a.m. tomorrow morning with Apostle Overton. So do enjoy prayer time. Enjoy the corporate praying on behalf, I believe it's a global prayer as well. It is a prayer for all things, for all people. So we appreciate every ministry. We ask you to check your announcement for all of the many things that are coming up for you. Amen. Enjoy your Saturday, Friday.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Have a good one.
You too.
Okay. Oh, shoot. I'm not doing that.